Galatians, and I come up with this little phrase here, this little statement concerning Galatianism. Galatia was a series of churches in what present-day Turkey, in Galatia at that time, in which Paul established some local churches, some small churches, in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe. He left there and came back to Antioch of Pisidia, and then went down to Jerusalem to combat the idea of Judaizers coming in. Judaizers were Jews who insisted that a person could not be. Some of them were saved, by the way. They were living in Jerusalem. They believed that just trusting in Christ as your Savior was not enough. You needed to keep the law in order to be saved. And in some cases, many of them believed that you had to also be circumcised in order to be saved. You almost had to become a Jew in order to be saved. Some of these Judaizers, believers as well as unbelieving Judaizers, unbelieving Judaizers simply wanted to establish to bring the Gentiles into Judaism. But they followed the Apostle Paul. They went up to Galatia and tried to influence the church to keep the believers that were there, that what Paul told them was just not right. There needs to be something added to that. They need to keep the law in order to be saved, and some of them believed that circumcision was also necessary. Paul's writing in response to that. This letter is a response to these Judaizers, these Jewish men, some of them saved, some of them not saved, but had gone into Galatia and tried to persuade them that they need to turn to Judaism. And Paul, again, is writing in defense of that. And we know, or at least most of you know, that salvation is by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, as any man should boast. So we're not involved with this. But there's a lot of people who have been brought up with this idea that you need to keep law, whatever that law might be. You'll notice that I did not put the law here. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments necessarily, but any kind of law. Any time you impose law upon someone, you're missing the true aspect of grace, the grace of God in your life. And some people believe that you have to pray to be saved. Some people believe that you have to be good in whatever manner that might be. They were raised with this, and in many cases, it's brought over into the church. But you understand that living under the law is really a rule of death. The law that God instituted was to reveal sin. We're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. It wasn't given as a means of life. It was given to reveal sin. And so what happens is when you're put under law and you think that law is going to get you there, you understand that law is only a means of death. It's a curse if you don't keep it. And the curse of not keeping the law, at least under the Jewish law, was death. And Christ came to pay the penalty for that sin of them not keeping the law. It was never really intended to give life, as we'll see this morning. So if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 3, please, with me, to verse 18. I'm not sure I have anything to say more about that. I could take me a week to bring you up to date. We don't have that time. As a matter of fact, I'm realizing we have about 3 more months, and 2 of those are already taken, so that's 2.5 months. And I've got 3 more chapters to finish if I'm going to finish Galatians. And I don't want to do it necessarily like I did when I was at the Bible college. I taught Romans or Acts, and I'd get through about a quarter of it, and then the last week I'd teach the rest of the book. You know what I mean? So I'm going to try to speed this up a little bit. There are some very interesting things in this section that you ought to know. And so let's look at it very quickly. Paul writes these words, "For if inheritance is of law, it is no longer promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, the conflict here is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant that God entered into with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And the covenant was that God would bless Abraham. And he would bless him on the basis of faith. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And God says, what I'm going to do for you, Abraham, is I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make your seed as the sand of the sea. You're going to, that's in all the promises that he gave to Abraham. And I'm going to give you a seed to follow. And in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And, so that's the basis of this. The basis of grace, the basis of our salvation is found in the seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. And all the nations of the world will be blessed in that seed. And so, what Paul is doing is he's going back and he's picking up this promise that God made. The Galatians thought that in order to be justified before God, in order to be righteous before God, you have to keep the law. And you say, that isn't where it's at. The promise that God made to Abraham had no conditions whatsoever. God says, this is what I'm going to do for you. Abraham believed God. And that was it. God didn't say, well, Abraham, you're going to have to do this and this and this now. He didn't do that. It was a complete covenant, which we call an unconditional covenant. It was a covenant that God entered into with Abraham that had no conditions attached to it. God says, this is what I'm going to do. We saw that covenant is continuing through the ages, through the years since it was made back in Genesis chapter 12. Several thousand years have passed, and that covenant is still in effect. God has not fully fulfilled that promise to Abraham. He had seed, and he has the seed as the sand of the sea. He gave the seed, Christ. He came, and he paid the curse for that. But the promise hasn't been fulfilled. The promise included land. We call it the land of Palestine. It's much more than that. But God promised Israel a land, and he's going to give them a land someday. We saw that we went through the scriptures. We saw that promise was confirmed over and over and over again by God. So there's the law does not affect the promise. And that's what Paul is trying to say. If, he says, the inheritance, that is, the promises that God made to Abraham was by law, then the promise, it's no more a promise. If you put conditions on what God promised to Abraham, then it's no longer the promise that God had. The promise that he made was unconditional, no conditions. Now the Judaizers come and say, well, if you, in order to have the promise to Abraham fulfilled, and you have to keep the law. You have to put yourself under the law. And Paul's writing and say, no, that's not the case at all. That isn't the way it is. In this verse, it says, if, there are actually no verbs in this, but it says, for if out of the inheritance, I'm sorry, if out of the law the inheritance, if out of law the inheritance, no longer out of promise. There's no verbs. It sort of emphasizes it in the original language. The if here is a second class condition. A second class condition says if and it's not true. If and it's not true, the inheritance is of law. It doesn't come that way at all. The inheritance has not come through the law. The promise that God made to Abraham had nothing to do with the law. The law didn't come until 1,500 years later, almost 1,500 years later. So Paul's showing that. The law had nothing to do with the promise whatsoever. The promise, unconditional all the way. This is a second-class condition, just simply saying, Paul's saying, listen, it can't come that way. If and it's not possible for the inheritance to come by law. It doesn't come that way at all. The inheritance is by promise of God. And God promised to bless all the nations. The word nations is sometimes translated Gentiles. You and I are Gentiles. The Jews are those who can trace their ancestry back, all the way back through Isaac to Abraham. And you and I don't suppose there's anyone here that could say that they are Jewish. We're Gentiles. And God promised that we would be blessed. And we would be blessed in the seed. That seed was Jesus Christ. And the blessing that you and I get as a result of that Abrahamic promise, that promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 or 4, the Abrahamic covenant. So we have a lot to be thankful for. It is really a blessing that we have. And Abraham, in a sense, is our father too. Abraham is a father of both the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Now, what I want to tell you is that the law did not affect the promise. Will you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26, please? Leviticus chapter 26. The Judaizers say you got to keep the law in order for the promises to come. God says he gave the law knowing that they couldn't keep it in the first place, but let me tell you what happens if they couldn't keep the law. Because Genesis 26 sets this forth. Will you look at verses 44 and 45 with me, please? Genesis 46, verses 44 and 45. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, now he's talking about the nation Israel, they've been taken out, they're going to be in captivity for 400 years down in Egypt. And after all that, I will, notice what he says, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly. And notice the next phrase, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will be for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors. Now, who are their ancestors? Who's the ancestors? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God, we followed this through. We said that each one had that promise confirmed to them. And God says, for the sake of them, I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to do away with it. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God and I am their Lord. God's going to keep his promise. God's going to keep his promise. If they break the law, it doesn't affect the promise. God's still going to keep it. The promise is in effect. It's in effect today. And someday, God's going to give them their land. It's going to come. Now, we know there's a lot that's going on. We know that there is a break in this period of time. Christ came to pay the penalty for breaking the law. Once the penalty was paid, that law was set aside. It's no longer in effect. You are not under the law. You and I are not under the law. We don't have anything to do with it. Now, let's go back to verse 18. Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. For if, and that's a second-class condition, if, and it's not true, the inheritance is of law, it is no longer through promise. But God gave it to Abraham. All right? God gave it to Abraham. The word gave is an interesting word there. It's the word charizomai. It's C-H, if you want to write it down, C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Charizomai, to give something. It's the word from which is derived from the word grace. Grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Charizomai is derived from that. It's the verb form of that, to give something. It's to give something by grace. It's to give something freely without any strings attached. Let me show you what I mean. Will you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 32? Romans 8, 32. Paul writes these words, he who did not spare his own son, that is, God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give? There's the word charizomai. Freely give something. How did the promise come? It was freely given. It was freely given. No strings attached. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God didn't condition your salvation. He said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the end of it. If you believe, you're saved. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed the promise. There was no conditions placed upon it. It was freely given by God, without strings. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, you find this same word. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Freely given. No strings attached. Do you know what God has given you? He's given you salvation, right? What else has he given you? Forgiveness of sins? What else has he given you? The Spirit? What else? What's that? Yes. How about Ephesians 1, verse 3? He's given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? And they were free. They were free. There were no strings attached. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. The construction means there in the original language means that you got the whole lump sum of them. Every blessing that God could pour out upon you, He poured out upon you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the whole lump sum of spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You say, well, I don't have them down here. They're all in the heavenlies. Well, you're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, aren't you? You have access to every one of those. There's forgiveness. There's power. I mean, you could go on and on and on. All that God has provided for you as a believer is yours in Jesus Christ. And where were you going to be blessed? Where did he say, Abraham, the nations would be blessed? In his seed. In his seed. That seed was Jesus Christ. You're in his seed, and you have been blessed richly. Beyond our imagination. Beyond our imagination. We haven't even begun to grasp a hold of what God has done for us. It's wide open for us to claim God's promises to us. By the way, that word is an interesting word, freely given. It's found 23 times in the New Testament. And 10 times, it's translated to forgive. Do you know when you forgive someone, you do it free? It doesn't cost you a thing. It doesn't cost them a thing. See, when someone offends you and you say, well, I forgive you, there are no strings attached. No strings attached. See, we like to keep it in the back. Just keep it on the burners back there. Because the next time he does it, something, I'll remind him. You did this too before to me, you know? This happens in family. You always do that. You always do that. You never do this. And we have a calculator up here somewhere that keeps track of all these things. God says when you forgive, you forget it. Alright? You forget. There's another word in the New Testament, the word for forgive. Did you know that? It's the word aphiemi. It's A-P-H-I-E-I-A-M-I. Aphiemi. Aphiemi is an interesting word because it's translated to send away. To send away. So, you're to freely forgive, no strings attached, and then you're to what? Send those things away when you forget. When you forgive, I'm sorry, when you forgive. How far did God send our sins away from us when he forgave us? Far as the east is from the west, right? See, that's what forgiveness is. And you and I, we ought to be the most forgiving people in the world. We ought not to keep tabs. To keep records. When someone offends you and you forgive them, forget it. Forget it. Forget it. Send them away. Don't hold on to them. You forget it as if it never happened. God's covenant with Abraham is an undertaking purely on God's part. And it's always on God's part. When he saved you, it was on God's part. He with the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he imputed to your account righteousness. He said, you have what you need to get into heaven. You don't need anything else. There's nothing else. Nothing else. Do you need forgiveness? Well, that was already forgiven where? On the cross. See, all we need, we don't need to ask for forgiveness. It's already been forgiven. What we need to do is we need to believe. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. When you believe God, it's imputed to you for righteousness. No strings attached. It's freely given. Freely given. If keeping the law If keeping the law was a condition of the promise to be fulfilled, then you and I would have to keep the law. Because we're the Gentiles. We're the nations. This is going to happen. If obedience to the law was required for all the nations, then God would have been a liar. And do you know it's impossible for God to lie? Will you turn to Hebrews with me? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 18. And he goes right back to Abraham, because we keep going back to Abraham. He is the example of how God works in the life of a believer. For when God, verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. For so after he hath patiently endured, that is, he obtained the promise. That is, Abraham obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. We looked at that a little bit earlier in a confirmation. Once it's confirmed, it cannot be disannulled. You can't annul it. You can't change it. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his, that's the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God cannot lie. And he promised you something. He promised Abraham something. He cannot lie. He must fulfill it. He must fulfill it. He has to fulfill it. Now, this section that we've been dealing with is Paul is going back and explaining to us how the law and the promise fits together. And he's done that skillfully. He went back to Abraham and he picked Abraham up and he traced it all the way through how God deals with Israel. The law brought a curse if every detail was not kept. By the way, if you put yourself under the law, you're responsible for all of it. If you break it in one point, you're guilty of it all. That's what James tells us. So if you want to go back under law, if you want to go back to try to keep law in order to be saved, you're going to have a problem. The law brings a curse. That's all it does. It has to be kept in every detail. On the other hand, God's promise of blessing was given both to the Jews and Gentiles, that is the nations, by faith. Christ the seed came to redeem man from the curse of the law by paying the penalty. The law did not abolish the covenant that God gave to Abraham. It cannot. The promise is what the law... I wrote this down. I had to read it about a dozen times. So let me read it to you, and you'll say, what did you say? The law does what the promise did not do. The law does what the promise did not do. Do you know what the law did? It cursed those who broke it. The promise can't do that because there's nothing to break. All right, the promise does what the law could not do. That is, I'll go back one more step. The law does what the promise did not do. That is, curse those who broke it. The promise does what the law could not do. That is, justify and bless those who believe. The promise cannot do what the law does, and that is, curse the one who does not keep it. And the law cannot do what the promise does, and that is, bless. I'm not going to read that over to you, but it's true. The law does something that it's impossible for the promise to do. And the promise does things that the law cannot do. Now, if this is true, you see, each one of those had its function. Law had the promise has its function. The law had its function. And so Paul has to deal with this. What good was the law? Why would God add the law? What was the purpose of the law? This next section that we're going to deal with, and I'll give you an outline of this next section. We saw just a quick outline of Galatians, the personal defense of his authority, Paul's defense of his authority. Paul defends the doctrine of justification by faith in chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 1. We looked at the great truth of the gospel, how it freed people and how it set them free. We saw how law versus the promise, the two do not mix together at all. And now we want to look at the promise of the law in verses 19 through 29. I've got to hurry, so you follow along. Any questions before we move into the new section? For some of you that are here for the first time, I'm sorry about this. This is a teaching ministry, and it's building. It's like, we started many years ago with 1 plus 1 is 2. And then we went to X plus 2 is 4. And then we did a little algebra, and then we got a little bit deeper, we got into a little calculus. And that's sort of the way you build the scriptures. You start out with the fundamentals. You have to know the fundamentals first, and then you build upon that. And it takes years and years and years to learn the truth, to build upon it. And we've been building these truths for years. And so I just can't go back and pick them all up in one moment for you. But stick with me. If you don't understand something, you can ask me after, or you can go back and maybe let it fill in time. What purpose then is the law, Paul writes? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. That's verse 19. Long verse, very quickly. What then the law, Paul says? What purpose did it have? Why did God give it to Israel? Why would he do that? Well, it was added because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions. He did not say this. He did not say it was added to the promise. He didn't say that now God gave a promise, but what he intended to do is he intended to have conditions with that promise. He didn't say that at all. He said it was added because of transgressions. Let me go on with that. That would be impossible. This is what he said in Galatians 3, verse 15, if you remember this. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So God gave a covenant to Abraham. He can't add to it, nor can he take anything away. It's firm. It's complete. He's going to fulfill it. And you can't add something to it, and you can't take anything away from it. Now, what's interesting here is the word add in verse 15 is different than the word add here. The word add in verse 15 means to ordain beside, to add something to what has already been written or ordained. So what he's saying is God ordained this. Now, here's the law. Does that become a part of this program of promise? Absolutely not. Paul says you can't do that. You can't do that. God can't do that. God can't change his mind. If I entered into a contract with you, let's assume that I need my grass cut, all right? I don't, but if I did, all right? This is a second-class condition, if and I don't. If I needed my grass cut and I said to Ed, Ed's visiting with us today. I said, Ed, if you come over and cut my grass, I'll give you $50. Ed said, that's a deal. And he comes over and he cuts the grass and he gets done cutting the grass. And I said, Ed, you got to, he says, well, where's my $50? And I said, well, you need to weed the flower beds first. And you'd say, that's not a part of the deal, John. You told me if I cut the grass, I would get the $50, all right? I can't. Now, we agreed on that $50. I can't add to it. You understand what I'm saying? That's what God's saying. I gave a promise to Abraham. I can't add to it. It's been ordained. It's confirmed. It's agreed upon. Now, look at verse 19. In verse 19, It was added because of transgressions. The word add here is the word prosthethemi. It comes from the word tithemi, which means to place or to set or to put. Pros means beside. He set it beside. So if I have an agreement with Ed and he's going to cut my grass, I pay him $50 and I say to Ed, would you weed my garden for $25. And it says, that's not enough. Okay, $35. Okay, I'll do it for $35. Now, that didn't change the covenant that I made with him the first time. But I added to it, all right, alongside of it. I wanted him to do something else. And this was added alongside because of transgressions, because of the sin of Israel. God gave the law to reveal to the Jewish people, and it was given to the Jewish people only, it was given to the Jewish people to show how far they've missed the mark, how far they went out of the way and left God behind. He did this because of transgressions. Because of transgressions. That's an interesting word. What time is it? All right. It's the word Karin. It's C-H. Write this down. This is important. C-H-A-R-I-N. C-H-A-R-I-N. It's derived from another verb that we looked at just a little bit ago. It's the word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. Now, charis means grace. It's a free gift, something that brings joy, something that brings happiness into your life. Grace does that, all right? That's the idea of grace. It implies that which brings joy or pleasure or delight. This word because is derived from that word. Karin. Are you all with me? This is a little technical. Karin is the word that's translated because. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, is the word which you find translated grace. Something that's freely given to you. We looked at it just a little bit earlier. Freely given. All right, charis. Grace implies that which brings joy or pleasure or delight. It's interesting how Paul uses that. That's a play on words. Thayer defines this as that which is in favor of or for the pleasure of, for the cause of. Here it implies, listen to me, here it implies that the transgressions, the sin that the people were doing, brought joy to them. You follow me? There's something in breaking the law, something that sin brings into your life that you enjoy or you wouldn't do it. It's a look at those magazines, you know what I mean? You know it's wrong, but you do it. Why do you do it? Because you find some pleasure in it. You know that gossiping is wrong, but you know what? It brings you some joy that you're able to spread that gossip out a little bit further. We live in an age which they like to push the envelope, you know what I mean? They find joy in doing it. I watch TV and I can't believe what's on TV anymore. Even the language, let alone the nudity and everything else that's in there, or partial nudity, that just, it blows me away. You can't even read an advertisement. Pushing the envelope. They like to do that. See, they know it's wrong. You know it's wrong to gossip, but you do it. Why do you do it? Because there's some satisfaction that you feel some strength in that. And God says, it's because of you find the joy in these transgressions. How many of us know that we shouldn't do something, but we still go ahead and do it because we like it? That's what Paul's saying. You do it because you like it. Because you found pleasure in those things. You didn't find pleasure in the Lord. You found pleasure in those transgressions that you've committed. Going over the boundary, stepping over. Turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. And Paul's writing into the world, and I understand that. But who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same things, but approve of those who practice them. They give their vote for them. I'll vote for them. We enjoy doing that which is wrong. You know it's wrong, but you still go ahead and do it. The world knows that things are wrong, and they still go ahead and do it. The TV producers know that this is not meet a standard, but they go ahead and do it anyhow. Always pushing that envelope just a little bit further. The law was placed alongside. It wasn't, didn't add to it. It was placed alongside the promise. Because the children of Israel enjoyed their pleasures. It did not stop them. See, the law doesn't stop you necessarily. If I told you it's wrong to look at pornography, some of you, I don't know if there's anyone here, but it doesn't stop anyone from watching it. If I told you it's wrong to lie, it won't stop any of you. We're all liars. And be honest with you, we enjoy it. Just stretching the truth a little bit, you know what I mean? See, it was added alongside because Israel was taking too much pleasure. They were taking pleasure in their sin. But what it did is it brought out and open what they were doing and knowing that it was wrong. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, real quickly. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, but by the law there's a knowledge of sin. Some of you may be jealous, and you don't think there's anything wrong with being jealous. Well, the Bible says that it's wrong. And when you read it and you see it, you begin to realize that what I'm doing is the wrong thing. In Romans chapter 4, verse 15, it says, because the law brings about wrath. We saw that it brought the curse. It brought about the judgment of God upon the children of Israel. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. And God set it up so they could see the transgression. They could see what they were doing. You see, many people believe that man is a sinner because he commits an act of sin. See, he's all right, but he gets off the track somewhere. He's a sinner because he commits an act of sin. That certainly isn't the truth. It's because he is a sinner that he commits the act of sin. See, you lie because you're a liar. You steal because you have a nature inside of you that's corrupted. It was corrupted from your father, Adam. And it goes all the way back to Adam. When Adam fell in the garden, when he took of the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he corrupted his own nature. He now knew the difference. And you inherited that. I've told you 1,000 times, if not more, you don't teach a child to be bad. You have to teach a child to be good. You watch a child, 8 months old, and he'll sit at the high chair, and he'll look around to see if anyone's watching, and then he pushes all the stuff off the floor. Or he's in the crib, and he looks around, no one's watching, he throws a toy out and then starts to scream. You don't have to teach him that. That's a part of his nature. What we have to teach him, we have to teach him what's right and what's wrong. Man is corrupted by nature. He does those things that are wrong because his nature is corrupt. What he does doesn't corrupt it anymore. It's as bad as it could be. He lies and steals because of that sinful nature that he's inherited from his father, who inherited from his father, who inherited from his father, all the way back to Adam. And the law was given to Israel to show how far they've drifted away from what God's standard of righteousness is. It's like taking a child that's absolutely out of control. I mean, just he just does everything that is bad. And then you've got to begin to, how do you correct him? Well, he has to know what he's doing is wrong. And so what you do is when he does something wrong, you have to, you tell him what's wrong, then you have to discipline him for that. And God has revealed to us what is wrong. The law was given to Israel to show them what was wrong with them. Man's sinful character is revealed by the law. You go back and you read the law, what God requires of man. And it reveals that he needs help. If you take a 16-year-old boy that's out of control, he doesn't know he's out of control. He does what is natural for him. If someone could sit down with him and begin to explain to him that what he's doing is not right. Now, I don't know if that'll change him or not, but at least he knows there's a standard of proper conduct. You won't do that in my house. Now, you want to go out in the street, you go ahead. But in my house, we have rules. Now he knows the difference. And if he breaks the rules in my house, then he has to pay the penalty. See, he needs help. And the only help that we can get is from God. And we've all broken laws, whether it's God's law or a law that you've had in your mind. You're not under the law that God gave to Israel, but you have a law of mind. You know what's right and wrong. And if you say to yourself, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyhow. That's a law for you. If you say, I know that I cheat, and I go ahead and do it, that's a law for you. Every time you cheat, you deserve the curse. That curse is death. And God sent his son into this world to pay the penalty for all those times in which you cheated, you lied, you gossiped, you were jealous, you were envious. There was murder in your heart, the hatred. Every time. You knew it was wrong, but you went ahead and did it anyhow. See, we need a change in our attitudes. And this is what Paul is saying to the Judaizers. The law isn't going to help you. All the law does is reveal. What you need is you need to turn back to the grace of God and see that God has forgiven you and to appreciate that grace in your life. The Mosaic law was only temporal. It was only going to last from the time that Moses got the law on Mount Sinai to the time that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, the law was in effect. Christ fulfilled the law. It's no longer in effect. You can use it, but you're not under it. It can reveal to you your sinfulness, but Christ paid the penalty for it every time you broke it. And so it turns us to recognize that we're sinful. We need a Savior. We need someone to deliver us from that. And that is Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for the time that we've been able to be together. Thank you for your word. We know sometimes it's difficult to understand it. Pray, Father, that you'd take the things that I've spoken today and break them down somehow so that it becomes real in our lives. So they realize that it's not by law, it's by grace. We know that we might know that you paid the penalty for our sins. We know that you blessed us if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, unconditionally. You don't demand anything from us. You've given us everything. What you want is a response from us. You want us to appreciate what you've given us. So many of us don't know what you've given us. How can we appreciate it? We need to learn what you've done. What are those spiritual blessings that you've given us? Few we know, a few we appreciate, but there is a multitude of blessings that God has given. Every day, God's blessed us with more and more and more. And we miss them so often. We don't see God's hand in our lives. See us controlling and moving us in the direction he wants us to go. We don't appreciate all that you've done for us. So, Father, we pray this morning that you'd open our eyes to the truth, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.